In fact, we pray with our global family right now. And Lord, we pray that the love of Jesus would shine at a dark hour like this over the nation of Haiti. So many thousands of people wounded, hurting, grieving the loss of loved ones, and untold thousands, maybe tens of thousands, maybe more dead. Father, we pray that you would bring the love of Jesus, relief, comfort, the gospel. Lord, we know, all of us know, that in an hour like this, this is when Jesus shines the most through your people. So, Father, we right now commit that little island into your trust, into your care. Father, we pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in our series that we're looking at here on Wednesday nights, how do we get from here to heaven? And each week we are marching through a different topic. And tonight we come to a very important topic that, frankly, we will not get through this week alone. It's too big. It's too deep. And I'm talking about the Holy Spirit in your life. In fact, we're talking about the Holy Spirit at work in you. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit for in the life of the believer? And what is His ministry to the world? Many people have confusion and strange and odd thoughts about the Holy Spirit and who He might be. And even if He is a He, what is He? What is it? People will say. Well, in this next couple of weeks, we're going to find out exactly not only who He is, but how badly we need Him every day. In fact, not only every day, church, moment by moment as Christians to make it in this world, we need Him. So Romans chapter 12, follow along with me if you would. Verse 1 is our theme verse, verse 1 and 2. There Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Rome. He says, I beseech you, that is, I urge you, I personally challenge you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The word can be translated reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we get back to our series on these Wednesday nights, as we look at this important topic, and as we learn about the person of the Holy Spirit, by way of background, church, get your notepad out and get your pen ready and jot down these verses. The very doctrine of the Holy Spirit is a profound yet fundamentally basis of teaching in the Bible. We are not to be ignorant concerning who the Holy Spirit is. The Bible is very clear about that. In the opening verses of the Bible, mark it, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Now listen, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That is the reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at the moment of physical creation. In fact, the Bible tells us that this word here, to hover over the face of the waters, is that the Holy Spirit was actually a primary tool in the creation of the physical universe. The Bible tells us that God the Father, in speaking the world into existence, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Colossians, that when that happened, it was engineered by, the contractor was none other than your friend and carpenter, Jesus Christ. That He's the builder. And then here we come to Genesis 1 verse 2. And it says that the Holy Spirit was at work in the creation of the physical world. The Trinity of God. And then from Genesis all the way to Revelation chapter 22 verse 17. There the Bible says that the Spirit and the bride, that is the church, say come. And let him who hears say come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. From Genesis to Revelation, the Holy Spirit is there in not only the physical creation of the earth and of the universe, but in the invitation for all those who will believe in Jesus Christ to come into the family of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, who's the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead, that is revealed in the Bible. I know in a gathering like this, there's a lot of people that either I've never been to church before, or you've been brought up maybe in a cult or something like that, and you've never heard about the Trinity or the fact that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, yet in Christianity and the Bible, that we worship one God who's manifested in three persons, each absolutely sovereign. and yet in absolute agreement. Absolutely perfect. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, that is those who believe in Him, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone." And that word Godhead is this reference of the unified nature of God. And in that, of course, is the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The Trinity of God. And then Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, speaking about Jesus in the Godhead, it says, "For in Him," that's Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's often a misunderstood basic doctrine of Christianity, and it ought not to be that way. One more verse before we dive into our first point tonight, and it's this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it's an awesome verse. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." It's describing the life of the believer. "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Church, listen, that is a qualifying statement. Do you tonight say that you believe in God? Great. In the same breath that you say, "Yes, I believe in God," then in the next statement, you ought to be able to confess that the Spirit of God dwells within me or dwells within you. It's one thing to believe in God. I think it's safe to say that most of the world believes in a God or gods. But do you have the God of the Bible dwelling in you? This is significant because Paul says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, he says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. Did you hear that? There's the Spirit of God, and in the same verse there, there's the Spirit of Christ. And yet it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. So number one, get your pen ready. Here we go. How do we get from here to heaven? We're looking at tonight the Holy Spirit at work in you. And number one is this. Who is the Spirit of God? Who is He? What does the Bible say about Him? Who is the Spirit of God? Well, we understand this right from the get-go. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 2, mark it well. Listen very carefully. It says there in Isaiah 11, verse 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him." That is a reference to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Those are seven references to the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's significant because the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, and I'll just paraphrase it for you. You can read it in its detail later, that in the book of Revelation, it announces concerning the perfection of God and the perfect wisdom of God and knowledge of God. It says that the seven eyes of the Holy Spirit are sent out into all the earth. Now, it's not referencing the fact that the Holy Spirit's got seven eyeballs. That's not what he's talking about. It's symbolic language speaking about absolute wisdom, absolute perfect knowledge. The Holy Spirit has absolute insight into everything. He's here tonight, mind you. If you're a believer, listen, it's kind of fun. If you're a believer tonight, He's in you. And if you are, I pray to the Lord backstage and during this day that as I'm being led by the Spirit of God now in teaching, I've prayed, "Lord, come upon me." We'll talk about that in following weeks. But if you're not a believer tonight, don't feel left out. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is alongside you. He's talking to you. He's speaking to you. And He's saying, fall in love with Jesus. You need Christ. You need salvation. You need hope. So the work of the Holy Spirit is awesome. King David said, "Where shall I flee from thy spirit, from thy presence? For thy spirit is with me." And so that's a very important thing. The first thing that we want to make note is that the Holy Spirit is a He. The Bible makes it very clear without exception. The Bible uses the personal pronouns to describe who the Spirit of God is. He's referred to as the He or Him in the Bible, not an it. His attributes are revealed in Scripture, the exact same attributes that are attributed to the Father and the Son. We'll look at those tonight and in the weeks ahead. The Bible says concerning the Holy Spirit that He's eternal, that He has power, that he is righteous, that he can be made angry, that he's his loving, his justice, his characteristics, same as the Father, same as the Son. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one." So as we get into this, mark this down. We're going to go through a list of these things tonight. And by the end of the evening, I hope that you get excited and that some of the fog evaporates from what maybe you have as a distant relationship with the Spirit of God. Now, church, check this out. By nature, we can relate to the Father. And I don't know if it's not more pronounced than any other time than in a prayer meeting when we talk about the Father. Now, guys, don't get too bruised up and battered over what I'm about to say. You'll survive. It's this. When you're in a prayer meeting, for example, guys pray and we connect with God and we talk to God the Father in prayer. And that's our way. It's how it happens. But if there's a woman in the prayer meeting and she starts praying, there seems to be almost an intimate connection when she talks to the Father that us guys, we'll admit it tonight, we get a little bit jealous. There's something about it. We can relate to the Father, is my point, be it a male or a female. We can relate to the Father. And when we talk about the Son, oh, we can relate to the Son. We talk about Jesus, we know Jesus, we love Jesus. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, in far too many gatherings today, all around the world, people are ignorant about the Holy Spirit and who He is. And yet, He's the one, listen, He's the one who's with you right now. Listen, Jesus came and 33 and a quarter years was born into this world, lived His life, died on the cross, resurrected from the dead, and went back to heaven to the Father. And since the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit has been here ever since in His place. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that's in your life tonight. And I am certain that we would all do better if we got to know what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. Number one, mark it down. It is this. Who is the Spirit of God? It is this. And it's important to us, this first point, is that He is God, the Holy Spirit. I want you to underline or highlight the word holy. He's holy. Over 100 times in the Bible, it speaks about Him being the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. The holiness of God is manifested. Is the Son holy? Yes. Is the Father holy? Yes. But the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit. And there's a reason why. In Psalm 51, verse 11, the Bible says, King David speaks, he says, "Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, I thank God that that was David's prayer in the Old Testament. If you're a believer tonight, God will not take His Holy Spirit from you. We may upset Him. We may grieve Him tonight. We may somehow think that we've sinned as a believer having come to Christ, that maybe we've sinned too far away from Him, but He'll never leave you. He draws you back if you are a true child of His. But this word holy is a very powerful word, Kodesh in Hebrew, and it means that He's the hallowed one, that the Holy Spirit is the sacred one. In fact, the word can be translated, He's the sanctuary one. And I like that. It's the Spirit of God. Church, you know when you're praying and there's a time when you're praying and you just absolutely know that you're connecting. It's a powerful moment. That sensation and that connection and that relatability with God in you is because of the Holy Spirit. It's your relationship with the Spirit of God. His holiness is an untainted perfection. God cannot be tampered with. Isn't it wonderful to realize He's far above man's ability to rob or pillage or to somehow manipulate? He's the Holy Spirit. He cannot be offended in the sense that we would somehow dirty Him or somehow change His holy characteristic. The Bible tells us in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, that you are pure eyes than of to behold evil, and you cannot look upon wickedness. It is the Holy Spirit. God is holy. And there's a special ministry that the Bible speaks about regarding the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Son has His ministry, the Father has His, but there's a special calling of the Holy Spirit. And this is an amazing thing, as we shall see tonight and the weeks ahead, that it's the job, and I would not want this job, can you imagine? It's the job of the Holy Spirit all around the world tonight to speak to people, to testify about Jesus, the Son of God, and to also work in the lives of believers to perfect them. That is to bring them to that place of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I have a hard time with my life. And yet the Holy Spirit's at work. He's the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that imparts the holiness of Christ into our lives. Listen, you cannot work your way to heaven. How are you going to get to heaven? The Holy Spirit speaks to you and brings to the name of Jesus before your thinking. The Holy Spirit causes you to be convicted of sin when you do something wrong. It's the Holy Spirit that's with you. If you're lonely, you can be in a crowd like this tonight, but be lonely. That's one of the most profound things that happened to me on the night of that I got saved. On June 20th, 1977, when I gave my heart to Christ, I've got to tell you, I was prior to that night, in fact, that night, I was on my way to try to fill that void in my life. I was on my way to a party in Newport Beach, and I was heading down to fill that void in my life. Before I met Jesus, I was afraid to be alone. Always on the phone, trying to find out where my friends are going to next, and what's the thing, and what are we going to do now? Every moment filled with activity. And that night, Jesus got a hold of me, and that was the most profound thing that happened in an instant in my life. God began to go to work instantly in some things, and then some things, God, 33 plus years later, He's still working in my life. Hey, don't laugh too loud. He's doing the same thing in your life. But He'll never stop. And here's the amazing thing. That moment, I went from a man who was afraid to be alone to a man who sought to be alone. I was no longer lonely. Maybe tonight you're lonely. You don't have to be lonely. You need the Holy Spirit. You need Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. He's the Holy Spirit. Number two, mark it down. He is the God that is the teaching spirit. The Holy Spirit is the teaching spirit. He teaches. He has a teaching ministry, and that is of the Holy Spirit. It's front and center in the opening moments of the New Testament gospel. The Bible tells us in John chapter 14, verse 25, John 14, 25, the Bible says, "These things Jesus said, I have spoken to you while being present with you." This is just before He ascended and went back to heaven for us. In verse 26, He goes on, John chapter 14, "But the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Jesus was counting on the Holy Spirit to bring to the memory of the disciples the teaching that He had earlier given them. And how was He going to do that? By the Holy Spirit. Look, I'm 52 years old. I'm very happy to say that anything I remember these days is by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll be happy to find my way home tonight. Acts chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." The Holy Spirit has a teaching ministry. Jesus says He's going to be reminding the believer of what Christ has spoken. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit's the author of the very Word of God itself in Acts 1:16. Luke chapter 12, verse 12. Jesus says, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Now, that's a great statement. That's a great moment. Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 12 that if you're brought in before people who are accusing you, or you're under the grip of false judgments, or whatever the case might be, or maybe you're brought before your boss because you had your Bible out on your desk around, and you're in trouble. And you're going to give a defense for yourself. Jesus, the Bible tells us, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will be there speaking for you. By the way, those of you, I encourage all of you to join the call ministry. The call ministry here is amazing. But you learn in that wonderful ministry on how to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Listen, it's up to you and I to eat the Bible up. We're to do that all the time. Eat up the Word of God. And here's the cool thing. When you eat it, now please listen, when you eat it, The Holy Spirit now has something to draw out of you and bring it out of your mouth. You ever seen a little baby gets done nursing? Baby's all happy and fine, and you turn, look, smile at the camera, and everything that he just got done eating comes out of him. Well, think of that as the Word of God. You and I are to nurse on the Bible. And the moment the Lord turns us around to an unbelieving world, there it is. The Holy Spirit draws the Word out of us and presents it to the world. He has a teaching ministry. And when the Holy Spirit is at work, He will use the Word of God. Number one reason why you and I are to be in the Word of God and understand that the Bible is the language of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood," Paul is talking to Timothy, "you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, listen, "All Scripture," that is the Bible, "is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. So that excites me. Is your Christianity boring? If it's boring, you're doing it wrong. Stop doing it. Surrender. And say, "Lord, here I am." Also this, mark it down. Who is the Spirit of God? Well, He is God, the empowering Spirit. He's God, the empowering Spirit. He gives power. The power of the Holy Spirit is what changes you and I every day. Now, some maybe listening in right now or watching right now, maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, "Well, I don't know God exactly, and situations in my life have brought me to be listening to this right now." Listen, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, to bring you to Christ, yes. But as a believer tonight, whatever's going on in your life, this is the great thing. Whatever is going on, God wants to show His power in that situation. Right now, as Haiti is under the cloak of darkness, as night has fallen upon those poor, hurting people, and as we are here tonight, statistically, imagine as we've sat here tonight, people have been losing their lives as we have sat here. People are dying in Haiti. At the same moment, the Holy Spirit is in Haiti. And the Holy Spirit is calling out to people. The Holy Spirit is there. And He's at work. And whenever situations look most bleak, the power of God rises up. In Micah chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "I am full of power by the Holy Spirit," says the prophet. The Holy Spirit is His power. You guys, I'm going to give you a lot of verses if you haven't caught on. We have a lot more to go, so just get ready. Write them all down. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, this is a great verse. By the way, if you're single, write down this verse. And if you're married, write down this verse. Ephesians 3:20, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." That's the Holy Spirit. When you read the Bible, that's the Holy Spirit being referenced in your life. And I want to ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit working in your life? Now listen, church, you can't have the Holy Spirit actively at work in your life and walk in sin at the same time. He won't do it. You see, "Jack, I thought you said He wouldn't leave me." He won't leave you. He just clams up. He stops talking. He withdraws. You ever poke a snail in the eye? What happens to that snail? He goes inside. Man, if you're out, you're a Christian and you're living a life that's not glorifying to God, it's like poking the Holy Spirit in the eye. He withdraws, He stops talking. You lose power. That's a serious thing. Men and women of God tonight, listen. There's nothing. Listen, I hope your life is committed to Christ and God is using you in such a way that you've concluded there is nothing in this pathetic world that it can offer me that is worth sacrificing the power of God in my life. oh man, you know, log on to this and look at that. And, you know, go to bubbles.com. She's right there. No way. Are you kidding? For 5 minutes of a rush for the power of God to be sacrificed is not worth it. You're wasting it, man. Don't do that. Oh, you know what? I was going to study my Bible, but there's a sale at the store. Listen, forget it. Go to the Bible. It's not worth sacrificing power. This is a big deal. The Holy Spirit is our power. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. This is a great verse. Ephesians 1, 19 to 20. For this is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. My goodness, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 tells us that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, and it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Why complain ye any longer? It's amazing. It's awesome. John chapter 7, verse 38. Jesus said, He who believes in Me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That, by the way, is a result of the indwelling Holy Spirit. But this He spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That is, Jesus had not been yet risen from the dead. He hadn't died yet. It's awesome to realize. By the way, consider this. Jesus said that when He ascended and went back to the Father, He would send the Holy Spirit. Every true believer knows what it's like to have the Holy Spirit indwelling in his life or in her life tonight. What's one of the proofs that Jesus made at home? The Holy Spirit dwelling in your life. On the day of Pentecost, it was almost like the FedEx, UPS showed up and rang the doorbell. Well, the Son must have arrived in heaven. Jesus must be enthroned in heaven above. Well, how do we know? Because the Holy Spirit was poured out there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And then this famous verse, I've saved it for this portion for last because it's the best in my opinion. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said it Himself. He says, but you shall receive power, dunamis in the Greek, dynamite in English. Now, that's not a terrorist statement. He's just saying that you don't have to walk around dynamite. The dynamite's on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That word in Greek, upon, is E-P-I, a P. The Spirit of God coming upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And look what's happening right now. Right in Chino Hills, right in the surrounding communities, all the way out to the ends of the earth right now. We're living in a time when the gospel can be preached around the world in a moment's time. It's amazing. Yeah, you can thank God for that. It's absolutely awesome. Who is the Spirit of God? He is God, the discerning Spirit. The discerning Spirit. By discerning, I mean this, that as we mentioned that the seven Spirit of God is wisdom and knowledge and His vision of all things. The Holy Spirit is discerning. Within the church, how discerning? Now listen, Ephesians 4, 29. He's this discerning. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That doesn't mean only bad words. Those are words that are not true. Those are words that tear down people. Those are words that are critical. Unkind words. The Bible says, don't let that come out of your mouth. But only that which is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who are listening. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. Are you upset with somebody? Shame on you. Deal with it. Go to the cross. For God could be upset with you. Think about that. Rage. This is insanity. These are the descriptions of insanity. Rage, anger, brawling, slander. That's tearing somebody down. That's taking out your tongue and cutting somebody to pieces. Slander. Along with every form of malice. The Bible says you do those things and you've grieved the Holy Spirit. And the moment that is going on in your life, you've sacrificed your power. Oh, you can get it back, but you have to repent of your sin, make restitution or make reconciliation with those whom you've offended, talk to God all along the way, and by His grace and mercy, He may restore you. Within the church, what about outside the church? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, boy, this is powerful stuff. Matthew 12, 31, Jesus is therefore, now listen, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age or in the age to come. That is a strong word. You know what that word means? It means if you continue, listen, to live your life rejecting and pushing away the Holy Spirit, fighting with Him, rejecting Him, and you die rejecting the wooing, we would say, the flirtation of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you die rejecting Him, Jesus says, there's no forgiveness of sin for that. Your sins can't be forgiven for that. I thought Jesus died for all sin. He did die for all sin. Well, then isn't there a contradiction here? None at all. To live and die in this condition of committing daily over and over again until as your feet, as it were, would be set in concrete. You have said no, 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 no to God, no to the Holy Spirit, no to the Son. You've rejected God and you die in that moment. You have committed what's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You have rejected Him to the point that now your time has expired. And nobody knows what time is set for them. I don't know my time. You don't know your time. The people in Haiti didn't know their time. And in an instant, life was over. If you die with a rejection on your lips of Jesus Christ, you have committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is the rejection of the ministry of that Holy Spirit. You don't want to die like that, my friend. You want Jesus tonight or today or wherever you're at right now. What about in the Old Testament? Isaiah 63:9 talks to us about the Old Testament discerning of the Holy Spirit. In all, listen to this, in all of their affliction, He, the Lord, was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. This is about the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings throughout Egypt and the Jordan area of today before they crossed over in Joshua's day. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them, and He bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He, that is a reference to the Holy Spirit, turned Himself against them and became their enemy. And He fought against them. And you can read about that in your Old Testament. You can read about it in the book of Psalms, when they made angry the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit pursued the unbelieving children of Israel. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? Listen, if the Holy Spirit is an it or a thing or a force or an influence, how do you upset those things? You can walk up to a fire hydrant and yell at it. You're not going to upset it. You can't upset an it. But you can upset the Holy Spirit. He's discerning right now in my heart, in your heart, in our lives, in our thoughts. Not only does He know everything about us, check this out. He knows our motives, which you and I don't know. Isn't it Jeremiah that says that our hearts are desperately wicked? Who can know them? Does that offend you? Does that, like, oh, Pastor, don't say that. It makes my feelings. Listen, sometimes we need our feelings hurt. Our feelings are kind of disgusting a lot of the times. They really get us in trouble. And God says, listen, calm down. I know your heart. Oh, to know me is to love me. God says, listen, I've seen your heart. You're selfish. You're self-centered. It's all about you. And that needs to die. Think, I need more self-esteem. I need more. No, listen, you don't need more self-esteem. You and I need Christ's esteem. We need to look at God. And when we're looking at God, then we're listening to Him. And He looks back at us and He says, I love you. And listen, that's all the self-esteem you need. When the King of the universe says, I love you, everything's fine with me. Think about that. Boy, does that go against the grain of this modern age. This modern age is messed up. In Acts chapter 5, the discerning work of the Holy Spirit. This is amazing. This is New Testament stuff. Check it out. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, these were Christians, sold a possession. And he, Ananias, kept back part of the proceeds. He didn't give all the money. That's not a sin to give or not give. It's not the point. He kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You can't lie to a thing. You can only lie to a person. And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Listen, you have not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down dead and breathed his last. So great fear, I'm sure it did, came upon all those who heard these things. Hello. Church, listen, these are two people who were Christians in the church and they lied. This is what they did. They sold their land, which nobody told them to sell it. Peter says, what's the big deal? Why'd you do this? You didn't have to do it. They sold their land. They had some money. They gave part of it. And what is implied here is that they said, hey, we just sold our land for $5 million and here's $5 million. When in reality, they sold it for a greater price, kept part of it, but they wanted to look really good in front of people. And they're called on the carpet. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You've lied to God. Can you imagine if tonight the Lord says, you know what? You're lying right now. There'd be funerals, who knows how long every day. How big was that fish? It was that big. Who is the Spirit of God? He's the guiding spirit. He guides us. The Holy Spirit guides us. He's the instructing, leading, guiding spirit. When we pray and seek the Lord, He responds. This is a great verse that I learned as a new believer. In fact, when you go through the foyer on your way out, on that menorah in the foyer, it's inscribed in Hebrew. And that's the same replica of the menorah that's at the Knesset in Israel today. And this is what it says, Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my what? Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That is liberating. Some of you need to get that verse down forevermore. How are you going to get from here to heaven? Not by might. You're not going to get from here to heaven by power. You'll get from here to heaven by the Holy Spirit. And you want to yield. You want to give him the controls. In Mark 13:11, the Bible says, when they arrest you, Jesus says, and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate in your mind what you shall speak. For whatever is given to you in that very hour, speak that. For it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit who speaks in you. Man. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a certain man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And you guys know this wonderful story about this old man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit. Leading this man. Guiding this man. Do you have a decision to make? Is there something that you need to be praying about? Is it about a direction? Is it a job? Is it a person? Is it a place? Whatever it is, are you praying about moving or whatever the... Hey, pray, pray, pray. People often say, you know, we have to have an answer by 5 o'clock. Well, maybe. No, you don't understand. Have you ever tried to buy a car? Or something. And the guy will tell you, or they'll say, you know what? Yeah, I got 5 people calling on this vehicle right now. But if you buy it now, it's yours. And I kid you not, here's what you want to say. Well, I tell you, I'm a Christian. We're going to pray about that. Well, you got till 5 o'clock. Well, did you say there are other people interested? Sure did. Well, you know what? I would hate to interrupt them from getting the vehicle. And so we'll just go somewhere else. A Christian never has to be freaking out, stressed out, and anxious because God's not up there with a big Timex watch. Jack, hurry up. Like you hear, do, 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 do. God's not doing that. Heaven's not wringing its hands waiting for you to, no. You can never outweigh God. When he leads, when he guides, you listen and obey. But until he speaks, you wait. You wait for him. Also this, who is the Spirit of God? And because of time, we'll end with this one. This is a good one to end at. He is God, the awesome Spirit. Awesome. You may find it interesting to realize that word awesome in the old English, if we were in jolly old England right now or in yesteryear, the word awesome you probably would not hear. You would hear the word terrible. Did you know that? It's the word terrible. What comes to your mind when you hear the word terrible? It's like, yikes. The word terrible means awesome. It doesn't necessarily have a negative definition. The Bible says, for example, that in the Old Testament, that God is terrible. Well, it's the word awesome. When you go down to the beach, especially like now where the surf is up high, the waves are crashing. You drive out there to Balboa, out on the wedge. You know where the wedge is at? You get park your car. In fact, you know it's a good moment to go out there. Before you park your car, you can hear and sense the ground shaking on that peninsula. You get out of your car and you're standing there. You haven't even seen the ocean yet. And you can feel under your feet the vibration of the waves hitting the shore there in Newport. If you've never gone there, you got to go there when there's a storm. And it's awesome. You feel like nothing. And you see sometimes those 20-foot waves come over the wedge. And you feel this big. You stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon. And all of a sudden, you're joking around and goofing off, and then you walk up to the edge of that canyon, and you look 5,000 feet down, and you feel this big, don't you? We were on vacation with some church family members here. We're all together out at the river and having a great time and praising the Lord, and a storm was rolling across the desert, and it was just ominous. It was awesome. The cloud came over and it was black. In the middle of the day, it was black. We're standing out there and we're like, oh man, God, you're great. Isn't this great? This is fantastic. And have you ever been when the flash and the kaboom happens at the exact same time and your hair stands up in your arms? That's too close. That's too awesome. Okay? Imagine, the Bible tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Bigger than any waves, bigger than any Grand Canyon, bigger than any lightning bolt, you will stand there. You say, well, I don't believe in God. You're going to stand there, and then you will believe in God. See, I don't believe the Bible. You will then. Imagine, you know who's got perfect theology now? Adolf Hitler. Huh? Think about it. Saddam Hussein, perfect theology. He's got perfect theology now. Think about it. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto every man once to die and then the judgment. That ought to put a little bit of fear in your core, huh? And it should. God is awesome. And the Holy Spirit is awesome. This is awesome to me. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. The Advent story. But while Joseph thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. How in the world, I should say, it had to be outside of this world, where God, the Holy Spirit, would be the perfect, awesome genetic engineer. And assemble in the womb of a humble servant, a woman, Mary, that he would bring enough humanity and that God would allow himself to inhabit our chemistry, our biology. That's awesome. That God would come into the world in Jesus Christ is awesome to me. This is awesome to me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy, that is the revelation of the Bible, never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fantastic? That's why you can't find any flaws in the Bible, in the original language, in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. It's without error. It's perfect. Nothing man does is perfect. Man didn't write it. The Holy Spirit possessed men to write it. Big difference. The Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible. Number one selling book all around the world every year, that they don't even count it now anymore as the best-selling book and all, because it makes all the other books feel bad. The Bible. This is awesome to me. John 3, verse 6. John 3, verse 6. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's us. Everybody take your hand. Feel yourself right there. Flat. Hear that? That's skin. Flesh. We've been born of the flesh. Ain't no denying it. If you're denying it, there's something wrong with you. This is you. This is me. We've been born once into this world, Jesus said. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, he said to Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, but you hear the sound of it. But you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. When the wind comes by, you only know the wind is going from coming from a direction to a direction because of its effect upon what? The leaves on the tree, the grass, your skin, maybe your face or your hair, you can feel it. Without it being manifested, you would not know it's even there. Jesus says, you've been born into this world and you're very familiar with the things of this world. Food, drive for air, sex drive, hunger, love, peace. These are normal things of the flesh. But when you're born again, the person inside that has never known life, it's almost as though you were born into this world. I was born into this world in the flesh, and our spirit was comatose. And the Holy Spirit begins to speak, and he says things like this. Hey, haven't I been good to you? You ever think that thought? God's been good to you? The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. You say, well, Jack, God's not been good to me. God's been bad to me because I've had all these problems in my life. Isn't God speaking to you right now, saying things to you? He is. I want to leave you with this about awesome. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, a reference to the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Did you hear the Trinity there? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen, says Paul. And that's my prayer for you tonight. Let's bow our heads together. Let's pray right now as we prepare our hearts. I'm going to ask you to remain seated right now. Father, we pray in Jesus' name by the Holy Spirit that tonight, Father, you'd be speaking to hearts, stirring them up about who Jesus is in their life and what relationship do they have with the Holy Spirit tonight or wherever the person may be right now listening in or viewing. They're not sure where they are at with Jesus. They're not sure if they died tonight that they would be able to go into heaven. And yet the Bible says that these things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. And there are those who don't know that tonight, and that grieves your heart. Right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want to know you personally. God, if you can be known, I want to know you. And my friend, God wants to answer you, but there's a big wall between you and God, and that is the wall of sin. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to remove that penalty of sin and that separation of sin from your life. Here's what you must do. You must say, Lord Jesus, I confess, I hear tonight and believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I accept that. I'm inviting you, Lord, into my life that I can enjoy that truth, that you love me so much that you came and died for me, my Lord and my Savior, the one who forgives me. I come to you now. And my friend, God is faithful to hear your cry right now. And if right now, as people here are praying that prayer, if you're listening right now, if you're watching right now and you're praying that prayer, you can do that right where you're at, wherever you're at, anywhere in the world right now, you can do that. And God will hear you. He's everywhere. And by us being together right now, either in the sanctuary or by his channel broadcast, that's not a coincidence, my friend. That's not a mistake. This is the hand of God. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward tonight as we are going to start doing something a little bit different this evening. Come forward to receive this evening's tithes and offerings, and here's the reason why. On Wednesday nights, we have almost a completely different church here than we do on Sundays. And it's time now, as we worship together, as we come together in our giving, in our praise, in our worship, in our adoration, in our study, that we continue to worship the Lord, expressing our appreciation for what he's given us. Church, from here on out, by the grace of God, we are going to express our gratitude to him and our worship to him. And we're going to see things happen, I believe, that the Lord has in store for you and for me, for this church, for the year 2010. It's going to be amazing. Now, if you're visiting for the first time, don't give. If this is not your church on Wednesday nights, don't give. This is an act of worship for those where it's home. Let's worship the Lord, and I'll come back in a moment. We'll be together.